Going to be continuing along in Philippians chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18a. I had to cut it off there because it kind of, Paul begins a new thought after that. So 12 through 18, prison ministry. Late one night, Emmanuel Lai returned to home finding police waiting for him. There was a death in his village, and Lai's name topped the suspect list. He was cuffed, he was detained, and he was questioned well into the night at the police station. There he was refused the right to leave. Days dragged into weeks, and then he eventually was transferred to Prison Civile de Lome, the main prison in the capital city of Togo in West Africa's Togolese Republic. He remained there for 5 years and 4 days. Lai was innocent. In that prison, the Prison Civile de Lome is a perilous, perilous place. Amnesty International cited the prison for basic human rights violations. It is built to house 500 inmates. However, the prison is packed with 1,800 inmates who live and sleep in one cramped open yard. Infectious disease is rampant, and many prisoners die there before their sentence is completed. Lai spent half his decade there, always hungry, scared, and wondering how he, an innocent man, landed in this place. For years, the members of the Bible Society of Togo brought food and another life-giving resource, the Bible. For Lai, the Bible became a source of life and hope. It inspired him daily to reach out to his fellow inmates, spreading God's word through preaching and living out its message. Although Lai struggled to understand why he was placed in that prison, he began to see that this prison had a purpose. He was there to minister. He was there to spread the gospel. He said, "I believe in God's power and God's spirit, so I continue my work because I am not ruled by man. With his purpose found and forged in the unlikeliest of places, Lai thanked God for bringing him to prison." Even after he was released, Lai continued to minister to the people in prison, bringing to them the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. How are we viewing our present circumstances? How are you and I viewing our present prisons, our disappointments, our troubles in our lives, those things that we think are hindering us? Here Lai is wrongly imprisoned for not 1 year, not 2 years, but 5 years of his life. And he sees that this prison had a purpose. Paul was desiring to preach the gospel. He knew God had called him to preach the gospel. He knew he would suffer for the gospel. But I don't think he expected to land in prison for such a long period of time. But there he was. He was in prison. But listen to his perspective. He says to the Philippians, I want you to know that my circumstances... This is very personal use of this word. My circumstances, my personal affairs, what is happening to me has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. One author puts it this way: the secret is this. When you have a single mind and you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. It's all about perspective. Here the Philippians have not heard from Paul. They were concerned. They were worried. It's been a couple years. They heard that he was in prison, and they were wondering if his mission to spread the gospel has been thwarted. But he reassures them and tells them it's just the opposite. It was in this prison that Paul experienced great freedom to preach the gospel. It can either be prison for us or a purpose. It can be an obstacle or an opportunity. It can be disappointment or God's appointment. If we have the right perspective, we will find that God uses our present prisons to release the gospel. And I see two ways in which God does that in this passage and in which he can do that in our lives. The first way, our prison bars are open doors. Verses 12 through 13. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. National Football League running back Sherman Smith, Sherman the Tank, you probably all heard of him. He stands 6 feet tall, 6 feet 4 inches tall, and packs 225 pounds of solid muscle. He has a reputation for bowling over defensive linemen, and his celebrity status grew so popular there was almost like a cult following him in the Pacific Northwest when he played for the Seattle Seahawks. Then, without warning, he was traded. He was traded over to the San Diego Chargers, and everything changed overnight for this running back. And he wasn't with the Chargers very, very long, and he injures his knee very seriously. And this put him out of commission. And he's not only known for his performance as a defensive lineman, but he's known for his performance as a Christian as well. So while he's in rehabilitation, he asks the question that we all ask. Why? Why, Lord? Why am I here? Why did you send me to San Diego to hurt my knee? However, during this time, he had an opportunity. It was with a man named Miles McPherson, who is known as a party guy. And Sherman preached the gospel. Miles accepted Jesus Christ. And now he's an outstanding youth evangelist that reaches tens of thousands of people each year. You and I probably have asked that question, have we not? We're in a circumstance. It feels like a prison. It feels like we're trapped. And we look up. We know God has a plan for us. But we're wondering, why? Lord, what are you doing? Do we need to... reconfigure the GPS here? Why am I here in this circumstance? What if Sherman just sat there and wallowed in his pity? What if he got angry at God and never preached the gospel to Miles McPherson? Sometimes we need to be hit in the knees to find out God's purpose for our lives. Here we find Paul in prison, a place that was intended to stop him from preaching. And he wants the church to learn something here. He wants the church to know that nothing just happens to servants of Christ. Everything is with a purpose. What the Philippians and what the world expected to curtail his ministry has actually had the opposite effect. It has advanced it. This word here for greater progress was fascinating to me as I studied it. This word here for greater progress, Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, says this, it means to cut before. It means to cut before. And Wiest says this of it: it's thought to have been used as a reference to an army of woodcutters that would go before the Roman army legion and cut a path as what was deemed an impenetrable forest. Cut a path right through the forest so the army could get to a place that without the woodcutters it couldn't have gone before. That's the idea here. God is cutting a path And of all places that he's using a prison and a prisoner. But he's cutting a path deep into the heart of the Roman Empire. If God can do that then, can he do that now? If God can do that for Paul, can he do it for you and for me? If he can break through and penetrate the great Roman Empire, can he not break through the simple walls of Gorham, Maine? Can he not break through the walls at our work, in our homes, wherever we may be? It is because of this imprisonment that Christ has become well known. Here we see Paul's heart. Paul actually rejoiced at his circumstances. He rejoiced at being in a filthy, confined, obscure prison. Why did he rejoice? It's his heart. And it's a test for our hearts as well. Though he is in obscurity, Christ is well known. Though he is in prison, the gospel is set free. Though he is suffering, others are being saved. And though he is dishonored, Christ is exalted. It's a reversal. If you and I are focused on me, if our goal in life is for me to become well known, for me to be in comfort, for me to be free, then our circumstances are going to be prisons. And that's all we're going to see. But if our goal is that Christ become well known, then this is glory for you and for me. He was chained to this guard. He was chained to this guard. But who is the captive? This is the paradoxes that I see here. It's just fascinating. Take a minute and just look at the paradoxes with the prison, the chains, the soldier, the result. Everything that was supposed to stop him has actually moved the gospel forward. There was a rotation of guards. So he's chained to this guard. It's like being chained to Ravi Zacharias for 4 hours, right? These guys are coming in, right? And they're all big and bad. They're coming in. And there they are, right? Standing. I mean, look at these guys. This is one of their kind of regal outfits, but they might have been dressed similar. But they're coming in, and they're getting broken down by Paul, a guy in rags and in chains. He didn't complain. He didn't say it was unfair. He used it as an opportunity. And he wasn't the one who was captive. Those guys were. And those guys, later on in the day, could have stood in the household of Caesar himself. That's how God infiltrated the Roman Empire, through a prisoner. The Praetorian Guard was originally composed of some 10,000 hand-picked soldiers. It had been established by Caesar Augustus, who was emperor at the time of Jesus' birth. These men were dispersed strategically throughout the city of Rome to keep the general peace and especially to protect the emperor. Later, emperors greatly increased their numbers, and Tiberius built for them a fortified camp to make sure that they had a high-profile presence in Rome. These are the guys chained to Paul. members of the guard served for 12 to 16 years, after which they were granted highest honors and privileges and were given a very, very generous severance pay. Eventually, they became so powerful, they were considered the kingmakers who not only protected, but also chose the empires. These guys here, the guys chained to Paul, the guys who were witnessed to, the guys who became Christians later on. It reminds me of that part in Night at the Museum with Ben Stiller and Attila the Hun, right? Attila the Hun's all big and bad, dressed all up, right? And he comes screaming at Ben Stiller, right? And Ben's just in this little guard outfit. He's got a flashlight, and that's all he's got, right? And what's he do? He starts talking to Attila, and he starts breaking him down. He's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, Daddy left little Attila there. Daddy went out to plunder, and little Attila's all home alone. Who got hurt? I mean, he breaks Attila down, and Attila just starts weeping, right? And he hugs Ben Stiller, and Ben looks at the guy behind him, the other Hun. He's like, you're next. That's what it's like with the Praetorian guards, right? They're coming in all dressed in their guard, right? And they're all big and bad, and they're all tough, and they got this armor on. But Paul breaks through with the gospel. And then the next guard, you're next. You're next. We may have people that we are trying to witness to that we think are just covered in armor and we can't break through at all. Hard-hearted. We have people that we may be intimidated by. These guys look intimidating. God can break through with the gospel, and God can use you and me to do it. And he used Paul to do it here. Do we think that these guards were just random people? Absolutely not. God had each one assigned to Paul for a very specific reason. And he uses the chain so that Paul has a captive audience to preach the gospel to people that otherwise may never have heard it. These guys may never have heard it, and now they have. God brought someone to preach to them the gospel. God has not randomly placed you and I in the circumstances that we're in today. He has a very specific reason for where you and I are, and it's to spread his gospel. It's to make Jesus Christ well known. In Acts it says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You and I are part of that. He's placed people in very specific places at a specific time for a specific reason. And it's to hear the gospel so that they may seek him as if to find him. Though he is not far. Look at Daniel. Daniel was taken from his home, placed in a pagan nation, but he prospered and he used it as an opportunity and eventually gained an audience with Nebuchadnezzar himself. We may see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because of Daniel's witness. And it was all because Daniel was faithful and he took an opportunity. He didn't see a prison. He saw an open door. Think of Esther. Think of Corrie ten Boom. Think of all those people who have gone before us who did not wallow in their circumstances but used it as an opportunity to propel the gospel. That's you and I, folks. Wherever we are, we have that opportunity. Paul's imprisonment became known as being connected with Jesus Christ. It was understood to be for Christ's sake, his bonds, his very captivity proclaimed Jesus Christ. How are we taking our opportunities before us today? How are we viewing our circumstances? Are we seeing bars? Are we seeing confinement? Or are we seeing open doors and opportunity? Nijol Sanduate, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but she's Lithuanian. She's a sister like me. I'm a Lithuanian. was a Christian who was severely persecuted for her faith under communism. She was arrested in 1974 for publishing underground reports about the persecution of Christians throughout the Soviet bloc, and she eventually was exiled to Siberia. A book about her entitled A Radiance in the Gulag reveals her character. She was radiant. How was she radiant? Well, her suffering became known by a variety of Christian organizations in the West, and they would send to her care packages. And when she received these care packages, the guards, even though they weren't allowed to, made her pay for them. And she only had a certain amount of money, so she would use her money and pay for the care packages. And then you know what she would do with them? She'd send them right back out. And she sent them out to people in prison who she thought were suffering worse than she was. And the guards and the people around her couldn't believe it. And they asked her why she did it, and she told them. She was able to make Jesus Christ known in Siberia, of all places. She didn't see a prison. She saw an opportunity. She was asked by the youth, the communist youth party, and they said, if we were in prison, would you send them to us? And she said, absolutely, if I knew your address. What do we see? What do we see? Bars or doors? The second way that God uses our prison to release the gospel is our prison example emboldens others. Our prison example emboldens others. Verses 14 through 18. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but also some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. A gentleman tells a story about a close friend that was confronted by a sign-carrying street preacher at the Michigan State University. His friend was a student at the school and had been a Christian for only 2 years and had mixed feelings about this situation with the street preacher. He'd known street preachers to just shout the message of salvation in a style and spirit that seemed to do more harm than good to the testimony of Christ. However, he discovered that this man was different from the rest. His friend gradually became confident that the guy carrying the sign on the street was preaching Christ in truth and love, and soon he found himself offering to hold the sign for the tiring evangelist. And then later on, his friend came up and had the same doubts. And then she came to see that he was sincere. And what did she want to do? She wanted to hold the sign as well. It's contagious. The Christians who were watching Paul in prison became persuaded by the brave and fearless example. And they had come to a state of, what one author says, settled confidence in the Lord. We have no idea who is watching us and the effect that we are having on those people who are around us, the fellow believers. Here we find the believers who see Paul's example don't find great confidence in Paul. They find great confidence in God. They see him working through his circumstances and therefore are encouraged that God will do the same with them. And they are in turn emboldened and gain courage to witness to other people. And that's what we want. Our example in our prisons cannot lead people to trust in us or follow us more closely, but to trust in the Lord as they watch us depend on God work through our circumstances and people are emboldened. This world today is using extreme language. They label us as haters, intolerant, biased, radicals. They make fun of us and they say that we believe in fairy tales. I remember one guy at work, where I worked at Long Creek, said, "I believe in a great wizard in the sky." They say that we shouldn't talk about religion. It's a personal and private matter. They try to make rules as to what is socially acceptable. They say what we preach is called hate speech and say that we're not loving at all. Why are they doing that? They're trying to make us afraid. They want to silence us. They want us to be ashamed of what we believe in. What will our response be? Will we move forward and take others along with us in our wake? Or will we cave in and bring others down with us? It's a domino effect. People are watching you and I. People are watching how we respond in our workplace, in our school, in our home, and if we have the courage to continue, they will also. This is why the author of Hebrews gives us the hall of faith, right? And he mentions all of those people. Gideon, Samson, Barak, Moses, Abraham, Deborah, on and on and on. Why does he do that? He does it to encourage us. What's the common thread with all of those people? Is they're humans like you and me. You and I can be in that hall of faith. We can be an example to others to encourage them to preach more boldly. Others are watching. We have no idea the impact that we will have on their lives. Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries who went to the Alka Indians, they sacrificed their lives. And one author says that the result of that, the impact that that had on foreign missions was 10 to 20 times greater than they could have had if they were alive by their death. By their death, that propelled people to go into foreign missions by that example. People are watching. Not everyone who became emboldened did this sincerely. This is what I call in this passage envy evangelism. They envied Paul. They had their own selfish ambition, their own selfish desires. Maybe they wanted to be better than him. They wanted to stir up trouble for him. What's his response? Who cares? Right? It still serves God's purpose. So your very witness may be agitating another Christian, and they may say to themselves, I can be just as good a Christian. I can do just as good as so-and-so. I can be that way. I'm going to do that. And their motive may not be correct, but what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Paul doesn't take issue with their message. And some commentators have said there's no way he can be. It's not the message. It's their motive that he's talking about here. Because in the end, he says, I will rejoice. Because Jesus Christ is proclaimed. One way or another, who cares? I think about the huge atheist movement right now. And I think about the impact that it's had on Christianity. And sometimes we think it's having a negative impact. I think just the opposite. I think that the more the atheists are going out into the public forum, the more that we can bring the debate to them. And it just makes our message that more well known. Good. Bring it. Let's get Christianity back into the public forum. Let's make Christ well known. If we see one thing here, it needs to be that God is using the world's methods to stop the gospel in order to promote it. That's what we need to see, without a doubt. And he can do that in our lives. He's given you an opportunity in the prison circumstance that you're in to be a witness. You may kindle a flame in someone that was smoldering. Someone may look at your example and be like, wow, I want to do that. And it all boils down to Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The word here for courage means to show boldness or a resolution in the face of danger. This was the Roman Empire. Christians were afraid, but they saw Paul's example. They saw how he's making progress through the Praetorian Guard all the way to Caesar's household, and they're like, all right, let's go. Let's do this. The gospel's unstoppable. Do you believe that? Spurgeon talks about the effect on suffering and growth in the church. And he says, the church has never lost her numbers. Persecution may have winnowed her and it's driven away the chaff, but not one grain of wheat has been taken away from the heap. Not even in the visible fellowship of the church has it been decreased by persecution. She's like Israel in Egypt. The more that they were afflicted, the more that they multiplied. And he talks about, was a bishop put to death today? 10 young men followed in his stay. Having made their confession of faith, they might occupy his position. Was a woman tortured publicly? 20 women the next day appeared and craved to suffer as she did. And he talks about John Huss. Did Martin Luther come forward as if the ashes of John Huss, who was burned at the stake, had begotten him? When Wycliffe passed away, did not the very feet of Wycliffe being persecuted help to spread the gospel? And so on, and so on, and so on. It's only grown the church, and that's what it's doing here. What the Roman Empire intended has had the opposite effect. They wanted to make an example of Paul to instill fear, and he was an example, but it just encouraged more witnessing. What's our example? What are you and I, how are you and I responding to the circumstances that we're in? Are we complaining? Are we wallowing? Or are we emboldening evangelism? Or are we encouraging fear? Joshua Chamberlain was a student of theology and a professor of rhetoric, not a soldier. But when duty called, Chamberlain answered. He climbed to the ranks to become the colonel of the 20th Maine Volunteer Infantry Regiment of the Union Army. On July 2nd, 1863, Chamberlain and his 300-soldier regiment were all that stood between the Confederates and certain defeat at a battlefield in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. 2:30 p.m., the 15th and 47th Alabama Infantry Regiments of the Confederate Army charged. But Chamberlain and his men held their ground. This was followed by a second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth charge. By the last charge, only 80 Union soldiers stood. Chamberlain himself was knocked down by a bullet that hit his belt buckle, but he got right back up. It was his date with destiny. And then a sergeant informed Chamberlain that no reinforcements were coming. And his men were down to one round of ammunition per soldier. Chamberlain knew that he had to act. He knew he needed to act decisively. Their lookout informed him that the Confederates were forming rank again and getting ready to charge. The rational thing to do at this point is to surrender. No ammunition, no reinforcements. But he made a defining decision. In full view of the enemy, Chamberlain climbed onto a barricade of stones and gave the command to charge. And his men followed. They fixed their bayonets and started running at the Confederate army, which vastly outnumbered them. They caught the army off guard by executing what is called a great right wheel. And in what ranks as one of the most improbable victories in military history, 80 Union soldiers captured 4,000 Confederates in 5 minutes. Historians believe that if Chamberlain had not charged, the Confederate army would have gained the high ground, won the Battle of Gettysburg, and eventually won the war. One man's courage. One man's example. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to surrender? Or am I going to charge? Handel wrote the Hallelujah Chorus when his health and his fortunes had reached the lowest possible ebb. His right side had become paralyzed. He lost all his money. He was heavily in debt, and he was threatened with imprisonment. He was tempted to give up the fight, but against all odds, he penned that great work. And through that, the gospel was known. Handel could have given up, could have wallowed in his prison. But he saw God using that prison as an opportunity to release the gospel. Later on in this letter, Paul writes, "And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." How'd that happen? Praetorian guards. He took the opportunity. What else do we have from Paul when he was in prison? What I'm reading to you today. His prison letters. Look at the impact that God used through one man in prison, because he allowed God to release the gospel through him. What do you and I see? Do we see bars or doors? How are we responding to that circumstance? Are we emboldening others? Are we encouraging fear? Do we believe that God can use our prisons to release the gospel? He has, he does, and he will. Father, thank you. Thank you for that example that we see in Paul, that when it looks like the world is winning, they are actually losing more ground. Nothing compares with your sovereignty, your presence, and your power. Lord, help us to see the circumstances before us, not as prisons, but as opportunities. Help us to have an example that can encourage and embolden others to preach the gospel with greater boldness and more fervency. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.